Good morning, everybody. Billy Arnold is my name. If we have not met, I am honored to bring you this message this morning that was already introduced by Ms. Marta, who always does, as Chris said, a marvelous job of pointing that out. I always get a kind of a chuckle out of how she kind of creates the wonderful illustrations of Legos and those kind of things. Something that's not a part of my disease of my life. I have my other issues of accumulations. That's not particularly one of them, but how cute and actually applicable that all is, which is where we're leading this morning. If you want to follow along, there's a QR code if you want to get online, whether even if you are online right now and follow the notes, you can kind of zoom in from there or in this room on your phone, or we have physical paper sermon notes as well, not only for adults, but hopefully maybe forever and ever, amen. Also a kids sermon note. So any of you kids out there, this is for you in the room. And Andrew is in the back of the room right now, so you can just raise your hand. He'll bring those to you. As I said, we have sort of an adult version of that as well. I'm a note taker, and so I just like to write. And if you're one of those, you can pick up one of these as we study in the Proverbs this morning. So you just raise your hand. He'll bring that to you. All around the room, there's some over here, Andrew as well, on this side. But here's what I want the rest of us to do. I want you to open your own Bibles to the proverb that Marta has already opened with and read this morning. It's Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs is the book in the Bible that is right after the book of Psalms, if you're not familiar with it. If you've been with us all summer, we really have been walking through some of the random Proverbs that are found in the Scriptures, and we're not finished. This is not our last day to do this. We're calling it merging God's wisdom with our real lives, with our ordinary, normal kinds of lives. The book of Proverbs, again, if you've been familiar with this, maybe you have gained in some understanding of what the Proverbs are all about. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. It's essentially something that I wanted to do the course of the summers to say, we'll stop what we teach in the normal academic year and essentially talk about God's counseling for our lives. And in this case, some of the Proverbs. In many ways, we started it on Mother's Day. Heather preached a sermon out of Proverbs 31 that technically we said, well, we kind of set on its own because it was a sort of a Mother's Day message, but it came out of Proverbs 31. Took a few breaks for a few weeks, but then we jumped back into the rest of Proverbs. This is where we've been for like 8 or 9 weeks now, something like that. And Proverbs kind of finds itself that way. It's not a story set. It's literally saying about learning to be wise. And so I really do think it's God's wisdom merging into our ordinary decision-making kinds of lives. And this morning, I get to talk about a subject that is near and dear to all of our hearts. I'll introduce it this way. It was our wedding anniversary this week. My wife, actually, this morning is hosting her small group, around, like many of you have gone to church, in a living room with about 12 or 14 people, I think, and they're watching this service right now, so greetings to that group, and they're going to have a big lunch afterwards. It's kind of fun, and so it's kind of a way to go to church in a unique way, kind of a thing, taking advantage of the summer, but when it is our anniversary week, and our wedding anniversary was Thursday, and Thursday evening, we found ourselves at Port Ludlow, Washington. If you've ever been there, beautiful place, beautiful harbor. And we went there to a restaurant we had never been to before. And I recommend it. So they didn't give me discounts if I do a plug for it, but the Fireside Restaurant in Port Ludlow is wonderful. And we had a beautiful dinner overlooking the Olympic Mountains and the harbor and the marina, right, of all of the boats. Now, I'm a bit of a boat guy. I like boating. I love the Puget Sound. I love water, all that kind. My wife loves water. And we found ourselves at the end of dinner walking through the marina. And we get to know, and we're pretty extroverted, and we started talking to boat owners that were out there. And there was quite a few on a beautiful July Northwest day. Everybody from guys who had little 8-foot dinghies to 60-foot yachts, and it's kind of fun. And most of them are very friendly. How's it going? How's the fishing? What are you seeing? Where have you been? All those kinds. It's like an RV park for boats, right? And the one thing that we discovered is I was talking to one guy about the marinas in the North, or any marina probably anywhere. I've never been to Florida, but I know they're famous for this. The stroll through the marinas is like going to a boat show. If you've ever been to a boat show or a car show or an RV show, ooh, that's nice. That, ooh, how much more is that one? And my wife says, how much do you think this one cost? And I said, probably in the $2.5 million range. Do you think it's that much? Yes, honey, I'm pretty sure. Met one couple with a very famous last name that if I said it to you, I'm not going to say it now, but many of you would recognize a company that's well known and go, are you in that family? Yeah. And you kind of go, yeah, okay, well, I'm in the wrong marina. Why do we do that? Well, first off, it's nothing wrong with the enjoyment of seeing what's out there. But at the same time, what happens to people like me? It's called boat envy. It's like, you know, the skiff that I have probably needs an upgrade. Do you think we could buy, you know, this a little bit bigger, a little bit faster, a little fancier? And all that kind of stuff that comes along the way. Well, it's kind of fun. And I think it's mostly because we're impressed with wealth. You can already tell the subject, if Marta's introduced it already, the subject of the day is about money. It's some of the Proverbs that we've taught in weeks past have been about subject that you go, I never really heard the Proverbs talk about that. Leisure was one that I preached on a few weeks ago. It was one of my favorites. And it's never, I preached on it before, but money is all of a sudden a topic that you go, oh yeah, well, the Bible talks a whole lot about money in a lot of places, and certainly do the Proverbs, and even Jesus talked a great deal about it. I'm a child of the 70s. It was an old Janis Joplin song that some of you might remember. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all have Porsches. Amen. Yeah, and a group in the room. Everybody's singing it in the room. And many of you online are probably joining in song as well. And we get it. We just need a little more. Something that Miss Marta has already introduced in a great way. It starts as a child, maybe with toys. And it goes all the way till almost our last breath. And we said, I've got to make amends. I've got to have. We're impressed with money. We're impressed with it. I am too. I'm not immune from this. We're also sometimes depressed with money. It's always that happy joy moment to purchase something, and then that later on, that you know, shock that happens like 2 days later after you bought something and you get depressed. I think we're also oppressed by money. We're oppressed by money because of the fact that it's sort of like often not just this joy of having something or maybe having the money to go buy something, but that dark cloud that hangers over our head in all things. But you're not going to get rid of it. The Bible doesn't say, you know, don't worry about money. It's not the hippie world of like, well, let's just all live in a commune and, you know, John Lennon don't own anything. Let's all don't worry about it. No, it's real. Possessions. Things that you work for, things that you get, things that you acquire, things that you need, things that are beyond what you need. All of that is sort of wrapped up into not just the coin or the dollar bill or the bank account. It's wrapped up into wealth, possessions, and all those kind of things. So they're all rolled together in that. The Proverbs deals with that in the one that we just, that was introduced this morning in Proverbs 30. If you have your Bible, open to that Proverbs that Marta has already read. It's really chapters 30 and 31 of Proverbs are actually separated a bit differently than the rest of the Proverbs. It's sort of the ending of the book of the wisdom literature of Proverbs. And it's two different people. One is Agor in chapter 30 who says, I'm going to tell you this wisdom. It's not so much Solomon. And in the 30, chapter 31 is Lemuel the king in that way that talks about a different subject. But there's still a bit of randomness to some of it, but it's fascinating that in chapter 30, as we're closing near the end of this wisdom, that he talks about money. And I'm going to read it again, even though Marta has already read it. Proverbs 37 and 8, Two things I ask of you. Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, where's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Written really in the context, certainly in the broader context of Proverbs, out of the writings of Solomon, even though Solomon really didn't necessarily, according to the way it's written, didn't write this, but it's in that umbrella of wealth. How do you get wealth? Well, just help me to learn to understand wealth. Help me to understand poverty. Help me to understand daily bread. I often wondered, did Jesus really know the Proverbs well? Well, Jesus knew the Scriptures, all of it. And in many cases, I even wonder, as Marta pointed out in the sermon, in the Lord's Prayer, did he even really, in a sense, reflect when he said, give us this day our daily bread? Did he even possibly reflect on Proverbs 30? I think it's very highly likely. He certainly knew it, and he knew the understanding of that. And so in so many ways, Jesus, even in prayer, was saying, we need to merge God's wisdom with our normal everyday lives, including even in our prayer life. Give us this day, God, what I need today. Help me to understand essentially, I think, a part of the prayer, really an understanding of wealth and possessions and prosperity and in all of these kinds of things. So what I've done, Proverbs, again, is not a story set. I'm going to pull out several Proverbs about money. And they're kind of random. And I would love it if you'd follow along in your own Bibles, either electronic Bible or Bibles that you have in your lap or Bibles that are in the room. Book of Proverbs, right, pretty much in the middle of the Bible, right after the book of Psalms. There's some lessons that we learn about the understanding of wealth and prosperity. One is, I call it the earning power of wealth, or the earnings of wealth itself. What about that? In a sense, it's earnings. I'm using that term not just as a wage earner. You have a job. Here's what I will pay you to do this job. But in a sense, I would put it as the life pursuit. Most of the time, when we get a job, and often our first teenage job, right? Many of us had teenage jobs. Some of us as teenagers have teenage jobs right now. And if you're a teenager with a job, you would say, that's not really my career. I'm not planning on doing that for the rest of my life. But it's a start. But you're learning, in a sense, kind of what is the pursuit of my life, and you set a journey. The normal westernized view is this: we set the journey for, obviously a degree that opens up the door for a career path, which opens up the door for advancement, and we get that. We are so ingrained in that system, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we're so ingrained with them. We think of that as that's the wealth part of my life. Well, it certainly is, because in that you set up financial goals, you set up career path goals, you set up possession goals. I want to own a home, or I want to own this, or I want to have this at certain levels of your life. We frequently do this. It frankly, when done well, to be honest with you, it's really good life management. It's really good money management. Not the be-all, end-all of everything, but it is a part of the system of that. But here's what the Proverbs say about the earning power of wealth itself. Proverbs 23, look it up in your Bibles. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Again, I've got several Proverbs that we're going to pull out. I would circle these in your Bible. And it says this: do not wear yourself out to get rich. Let me read that part again. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. Boy, amen to that one. You accumulate, you build, you grow, and it evaporates, right? Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they surely will sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You know, work your, the old country song, I've quoted it many times in messages before. Work your fingers to the bone, and what do you get? Bony fingers. It's a great proverb from some country dude somewhere along the way. I look at that and say that what you have to be careful of is that in the earning power of wealth, which is real, there is the temptation that is the constant pursuit of my life. It is the only pursuit of my life. That is Proverbs 23 to say, be very careful. Do not equate your personal cleverness with personal success. Do not be so impressed with those who have money to think, oh yeah, they've got life really figured out in every sense. Be discerning and wise enough to resist the constant pursuit of wealth in every aspect as your only pursuit of life. You will pursue money. You will go to work. We have a word for that. We're going to address that in a minute. For those who don't go to work, then the Bible speaks to that. But it's the amount of time and the earnings of your life are not equated with the proper view of the success of who you are. You know, I'm going to quote not a Proverbs, but I want you to look up in 1 Timothy, way in the back part of your New Testament, in the back of your Bible. And you say, well, I thought we're studying the Proverbs. Well, here's what I've also discovered about proverbial wisdom throughout the Scripture. Of course, you have the wisdom of Proverbs, but it's interesting to me that even in letters, Jesus did this in the Gospels a few times, many times, but even in the letters to churches, you have these theology sections of certain letters to the churches. Then you have essentially almost proverbial wisdom that comes out that reflects very much the backbone of what the book of Proverbs is about to say. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 7 through 10. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. 1 Timothy 6. And then it goes on, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered far from faith and pierced themselves with many grief. So there's this warning factor of the earning power of wealth, meaning what is the end game? You're going to earn money. Frankly, you need to earn things and work for them. But what is the end game? What is the end goal? I love it when even 1 Timothy says, you brought nothing in, guess what? At the end, you're taking nothing out. My father was a pastor, and he did a funeral one time for a very wealthy man. And my father was a very kind man, but he had kind of an interesting word about wealth. He was very wealthy, and I think it was a man, a very wealthy man he did a funeral farm for. And he had land and, you know, acres and multi-bank accounts and blah, blah, blah. And my father did this funeral. And somebody asked my dad, how much did he leave? We knew what the question was about. And my dad's response, it all. He brought nothing in. He took nothing out. There's a warning about money always. Of where, how hard it moves your heart and how much it adjusts your eyes. Be careful. Let's talk about the second one, the labor of wealth. Wealth has a labor aspect, which is kind of equated a little bit with the earning aspect, but I really kind of now flip it to the other side, because the Bible says that in money itself, in the understanding of money, there needs to be a hard work principle. Now, if you're kind of a, you know, middle American, middle class, hardworking deal, this verse is for you, because you're going to go, amen, amen, amen. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at it. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. When he's talking about prosperity, wealth, earning, all that kind of stuff, what is he, and work. Let's go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Proverbs says, hey, you want to know about wealth and all that? Let's look at the ant itself. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Oh, little sleep, oh, a little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a thief and a scarcity like an armed man. What he's saying is, don't be lazy. Again, some of us, you say, yeah, man, that's why I'm trying to teach my kids. Don't spend all your time on the couch. Get a job. Contribute to the welfare of the rest of the family. That's actually not a bad theme in many ways, and it certainly does fit that work ethic that's there. And let me say some good things about what this proverb is trying to say is, hard work is really good for the soul. It really is. Doing something productive. So we're not talking about just the earning power of wealth and the misunderstanding. We're talking about there's a labor with wealth and growth in that way that means we really are called, we are created to work hard. I think it's a part of the way God, I know it's the way that part of the way that God created us. Adam and Eve, they literally worked in the garden. They didn't just lounge on the couch and wait for the next Netflix show to come on. They worked hard. And hard work, guess what, can lead to a measure, and many times does, not all the time, but many times can lead to a great measure of prosperity, even financial prosperity. It really is a good principle. Work hard, be honest, do it right, make all the right connections, be a good person, follow God's way, be fair in your judgment with other people, and guess what? More than likely, good things financially often will occur to you, but not always. All kinds of factors can take place. The economy from the world falls apart, which has nothing to do with you. Health issues that fall apart, or sometimes even good intentions and good businesses just don't go well. And there's lots of factors of why. But it really does mean that it can. This proverb says, don't be a sluggard. And I like Proverbs 12:11. Hard work really is a gift of God, but here's what it comes on. And says, Proverbs 12:11 says, those who work their lands will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Don't chase the wind. Don't chase everybody's new scheme to get wealthy, rich, quick. That's a wisdom counsel of God. You know, living in the Seattle area, this area was built on the Klondike Gold Rush. I hope you know enough about the history of our area. Now, it's built on lots of factors, right? Obviously, Boeing and much, much later, Microsoft and Starbucks and all that. But going back in history, the economy was far before Boeing planes ever created. It was lumber, and really is kind of part of that was what? And there goes a car really loud outside. Who's chasing a fantasy on Dash Point Road. If you're online, you didn't hear that, but some screaming vehicle just went by. But the point is, we were built on the Klondike Gold Rush. And what happened was, there's gold in them hills up there. And it all pretty much came right through Elliott Bay in Seattle, and the ships that were headed north up there. One of the men that actually did strike it pretty well, but didn't go crazy, came back with a fair amount of money in 1890-something. Certainly in those days, a lot of money, and did well, but decided, I'm not going to chase the fantasies anymore. Came back with the gold nuggets that he found, came back into Seattle, and started a shoe store. You know the name? The Nordstroms. The Nordstrom Company was founded off of the gold flakes and the gold rocks, a few at least, that were found up in the Klondike that began a monstrous company. And we look at that and we go, what happened was you have a financially somebody who did pretty well, came back and says, I'm not going to chase that fantasy forever. People need shoes. And the Nordstrom company was founded, essentially. Those who continued to chase the fantasies ended up with nothing, which leads us to the third one. The third one is the burden of wealth. So there's an earning power of wealth that we need to kind of balance out in the temptations of what we pursue. There's a labor and a hard work of wealth, and not to just chase fantasies. There's the third one, and there's the burden of wealth. And I really want to look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. This is hard for us as Americans to swallow. Take a deep breath. Proverbs 22, 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. It's talking about debt. This is one that most Americans go, I don't really need to listen to this part. I'm an American too. I have debt, just like probably everyone that's listening to me. Probably. And we all have kind of goals, and I've worked hard to get beyond certain things. But let's just talk it for a second about the burden of wealth. The burden of wealth is also, I think I would equate this a little bit with the chasing of fantasies. When the 2008 crisis that happened in America, financial crisis, really what it was built upon was people were out buying up stuff, borrowing loads and loads of money, and we all understand the economy. I am not an economist here, but the bottom line is, hey, let's go out and borrow and call it that we're buying this stuff, which we're really not buying, because somebody else over here is holding the amount of money for us so that we're buying something that's really not ours. And then all of a sudden, when the value of that thing crashes, guess what? We all crash. We all fall. Housing prices go up. Housing prices go down. Now, they always do, always have. And again, I'm not going to teach an economy lesson here, but I want you to know that the Bible is pretty clear about understanding something about money, and that is that with debt, there is a burden. And God's wisdom would say, you be very careful. It's hard for me to personally give you advice because I have borrowed money in my life, certainly. I try really hard to get out of all of those things. But the Bible does tell us that in the end of the day, that whatever debt you incur is literally, you're now a slave. You are a slave to whoever is lending you that amount there. And keep that either in balance, or if you possibly can, eliminate it, so that you have the freedom to do what Romans chapter 13 says, that we're only in debt with love. Romans 13:8 says that. Only be in debt to love. Try very careful to not spend the rest of your life working for the debt that we live out. This is a lesson that I am not going to teach today, but if you ever take some of the financial classes that we have in the past and plan in the future to offer as a church, it is something that's a lesson that's sort of unlearning a lot of the things that we are taught in normal American culture all the time. Why do we do that? Because it allows you to serve Christ even more fully. Let's talk about the next one. There is a stewardship of wealth. This is the one, as soon as you bring it up, everybody's going to go, oh yeah, I knew we were going to get to this part of the sermon about money. 2 years ago, Chris Berry, who was leading music a while ago, preached a really fine sermon that I advise you to consider going back. If you want to go back in the archives of our church, and it's a sermon about money. And much of it, not all of it, is about giving in that way. But in the Proverbs, it does talk about that there is a stewardship or a generosity or a giving aspect and a perspective about money that you and I need to understand if we're going to learn to live our lives well. If we're going to understand debt and being very balanced and careful with it, then we need to understand stewardship and generosity in giving. And here's what it says, Proverbs chapter 3. Again, we're randomly kind of going all over. Proverbs chapter 3, verse is 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with it, with new wine. What is he saying? Is it a guarantee you be generous and honor God with all that, and then all of a sudden you're going to turn around and your bank account is going to explode in a good way? No, that's not really the promise. There are some churches out there that teach a wave offering. We're going to give an offering this morning. Everybody reach down. Nobody gives with real money anymore, right? But we're going to reach down and we're going to wave it up to the Lord so everybody around you can see how much you're waving. I just want to scream. I've seen that a few times on TV. And, and then give so that God can increase in your bank account. Man, I gave, and guess what? It exploded. It became 10 times that much. Well, that's just a lie. So be careful about your understanding of that. But you know what there is an understanding of money is that there's a stewardship and a generosity that is based not upon God's plan to finance the church. It's based upon your covenant relationship. Prosperity is a blessing. Prosperity at any level, be it in the world's eyes, modest or great. But prosperity is a blessing that overflows out of our covenant relationship that we are invited in with God. Really what it's saying is when we walk into a relationship with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ, we are saying, Christ is all I need, and everything that I get, everything that I have, including the money that comes into my bank account. And that's just one of the aspects of our prosperity. Our properties, our possessions, our talents, our skills, our heart, our love, and our pocketbook are blessings that overflow out of that relationship. And we are called in so many ways to say, God, it really isn't mine. It's not mine. When does your paycheck come? It's not really yours. Yes, you earned it. Because there's an earning power, but putting it in the right perspective, you're coming to understand that it's really, I'm a covenant believer with the Almighty God, and so therefore, I want to honor the Lord with the wealth that accumulates in my life. And I have to decide what that means, but I'm going to give the first fruits of that. What are the first fruits? Well, it's an agricultural term that just says, I have the crops out there. The Old Testament understanding of the first fruits really was often the tithe, which is often equated with the first 10%. Is there a real number there? Well, there's a real number there, but it's also flexible. Quite frankly, the New Testament, my old pastor used to teach that Jesus taught revelational giving, meaning it's all his. You have to decide what that is. That's kind of only the beginning. The first fruits are the recognition that, God, this really belongs to you. Do you give it to the church? I think you do. Do you give it only to the church? No, I don't think you do. I think God allows opportunities to share and be a part of what you do. If your church is a part, be it this church or any other church that you participate in, if your church is a part of the missional activities of the work of God in your city and in this city or whatever city that you live in, or if it is certainly accommodating to carrying out God's work in the world, it is absolutely should be a part of the first fruits of what we are. Be it financial as well as our talents and our time and our life. This is a principle that has to be learned, I think, if you're going to understand and balance the pieces of wealth. And you can learn that generational giving. And let's just deal with a couple more. The next one is the worry of wealth. With wealth, there not only comes this joy of having, there all of a sudden becomes this constant worry of, do I have enough and is it covered properly? And I'm going to turn to Jesus's proverbial statement in Luke chapter 12. When he says this, do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for a pagan runs after such things, and your Father knows what you, that you need them. But what does he say? Seek, but seek his kingdom first, and these things will be given to you as well. You'll find that most famously in Matthew chapter 6:33, at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which in so many ways, the Sermon on the Mount was sort of a proverbial God's wisdom on how to live and conduct your life. And it's fascinating that he finished that period of time talking about possessions and wealth. And he says, do not set your hearts, in other words, do not set your first priorities, do not set your only aim in life upon what you earn, what you get, what you can possess. Pagans who don't have a covenant relationship with God, they're the ones running after these things. God the Father knows what you need. But what does he say? Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Say it with me out loud. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And God will bring in those possessions and things that you need, and often things that you don't need. Maybe even more Legos. How do you deal with the worry of never enough? You make God's work in your life your ultimate pursuit. Second to last is there's a dependence on wealth. We understand this because we need to take care of stuff, right? In the modern world with bank accounts, they had it the same way back then. Proverbs 11:28, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Those who trust and depend fully upon their wealth, their riches, their prosperity, they will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. So there's truths and lies about wealth. There are things that wealth can do for us. And I use wealth again in a relative term, prosperity of various kinds. There's things that we can trust about wealth, and there's things that are not true about wealth. What wealth can do is feed you well. What wealth cannot do is be your God. What wealth can do is help you be utilized in some ways more than others that you never dreamed possible. But even with the little bit, even for the woman who gave in the Jesus' day, just the little bit, she found that there was significance in what she used. What wealth cannot do is find significance in your life because of the size of your bank account. What wealth can do is help you accomplish certain kinds of things that you never dreamed of. What wealth cannot do is you cannot find sufficiency of your life, because you're going to end up like the man at the funeral. And how much did you have to leave? All of it. Because wealth leaned on in that direction will lead to a spiritual poverty. And the Bible, the Proverbs, Jesus always talked about what you're seeking is spiritual wealth, not physical wealth. Is there anything wrong with having money? Of course not. I hope not. I hope not. There is nothing wrong with that. There are wealthy people who have followed Christ. There are people in poverty, physical, material, financial poverty, who have deeply followed Christ. Christ makes no promises to us that we're going to all end up wealthy and healthy. And if you ever hear preachers, teachers of the word ever preach anything like that, that's heresy. There is no such thing as this automatic bank account that gets us, and you are only significant when you reach a financial plateau. Church leaders, I'm going to preach about church leaders in the coming weeks, but church leaders are not great church leaders because they have money. It is not about the pocketbook. It is about the spiritual wealth in your life. In fact, some of the greatest people who ever served Christ in the first century and in all centuries died with nothing for the cost of Christ. But how do you deal with this on a day-by-day basis? I think you do it out of balance. You do it by participating in the mission of God. You do it by understanding that you're a manager of God's things. You're not the owner of those things. That's why Jesus in Luke 12 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is my last point, that the battle of money is not the battle of having too little or too much. The battle of wealth is really found of the internal battle on do you even understand it. You may be battling right now in your bank account. You may be struggling with, do I have enough to do certain things? There are some good management tools, which I didn't really preach on today, that are out there that can help you in that. But let me help you understand that the real battle of money is not necessarily just, you know, getting it all figured out, being the great economic forecaster of all things so that you can get it all figured out. The greatest battle of wealth is, do you see it properly for what it is and what it is not? What it can do and what it absolutely cannot do. It is not a crime to have nothing in the bank. It is also not a crime to have a whole lot in the bank. What it is a crime, spiritually a crime to do, is to say, God, it's all mine and I will only do something when I finally get to a certain point in my life. No, you and I are only managers of whatever wealth, whatever level it is that God has allowed us to have. And so the battle of wealth is the battle of the soul, which goes back to the very beginning of all of this. God, just give me my daily bread. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on up, if they would. And we'll sing the song that's Build My Life, and it's a familiar song in our church. How do you build your life? And I want to press it with this. And in fact, Sam, if you don't mind, let's put up the words to Proverbs 37 to 9 one more time. And I'm going to read it for you, and I want you to listen to it with, what kind of a life am I building for the kingdom of God? Two things I ask of you, God. Do not refuse me this before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Give me this day our daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who are you, God? For I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Almighty God, you know, in the journey of learning to trust you, we've got to deal with our possessions. And in the building of our lives, God, it's absolutely is part of the possessions of our lives, our job, and our stuff, our car, our house, our toys. Beyond that, our talents, those kinds of deep down personality gifts that you allowed me to have. God, it is our prayer today that it's all yours. And may the battle that goes on in our lives be far more than just the battle of getting enough money to make sure we survive. May the battle of our lives be, God, am I allowing you to be completely sufficient in my life? Am I just saying, God, give me what I need today and let me serve you? Thank you, God, that you allow us to build a life that is totally, sufficiently wrapped up around you. And even where you're at, sitting right now, if you want to just say that to God, God, I need you to be all sufficient. I'm asking to be completely consuming my life. And I want to give you the glory for all things, no matter what comes. Name of Jesus Christ.